So James chapter 2, verses 8 to 11. This morning I did start a series, really more of an evangelistic series. So sometimes I've wanted to do this and have done in the past, just switch the sort of emphasis of meetings and have more of a gospel theme in the morning. It was on my heart to do that for a while. And so we're having more of a teaching message as such, although the gospel certainly comes forth in these verses this evening. So that's why we're looking at this passage of Scripture. So James chapter 2, verses 8 to 11, I want us to look at royal law, God's royal law this evening. And we read these words, "If you fulfill the royal law, according to the Scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin, and are convinced of the law as transgressors. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. Now if thou commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law." Let's just pray with those words before us. Loving Father, we need thy presence this evening. Lord, what a lovely hymn we've just sung together of thy love which constrains us. And as the hymn writer so rightly said, it cannot let us go. And Lord, we thank you that to be in Christ is to love God and to be loved of God. And we thank thee that we can say, for those of us who know thee, that we love the law of the Lord. We delight in it after the inward man. And it's good for us to think more upon what it means to us, its nature and its obligation. And we pray, O God, that we will use this wisely in all of our endeavours, in all of the ways in which we serve you, and in our consecration of our lives afresh. Fill me with your Holy Spirit, I ask, in the Saviour's blessed and in his precious name. Amen. Now, during the coronation service, it's been a while, of course, for this country since we've had a coronation service, but the monarch is handed a Bible with these words, and the one presiding will say this: "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing the world affords. Here is wisdom. This is the royal law. These are the lively oracles of God." You know, if only kings and queens and presidents and so forth and leaders, if only they would live by those words. What a sad thing it is for our nation to think of those words which have been uttered on so many occasions, being presented with the book, the most valuable thing the world affords, said, I imagine, more out of tradition than out of conviction. And yet really you couldn't put those words any better if you wanted to. Here is wisdom, this is the royal law. Why is the law of God royal? Well, as we shall see as we look at these verses, it is God, King of Kings, ruler of heaven of earth, who has given to us his word and his law. He has communicated this to us. And therefore, by that very simple reason, it becomes a royal law, becomes a divine law. This is God's law, which he brings before us. And of course, when you think of the Hebrew word Torah, which has a sort of particular reference in the Hebrew to the law which is given, the Decalogue as such, but it also refers to those first five books of the Bible. And so often we should keep in our minds that when we refer to the law of God, we're not just simply referring to the Ten Commandments as such, but we are reminding ourselves of every word of God that he's given to us. Remind ourselves that what God has revealed in his word is of a royal divine nature, and it has absolute application to our lives. So the law of God, we know when we look at Scripture, is a means of doing two things. It reveals sin to man, and also reveals by way of consequence the Saviour to the sinner. And what does it do afterwards? It goes on reigning in our hearts. It influences us. It guides us and it commands us. And it ought to regulate all of our thoughts and all of our ways. For the child of God, it's a sad occasion when this is not the case. But for the believer, the law of God should be a pleasure. It ought to be a delight. That's not to say that we find it somewhat easy at times always to follow in the way of obedience, because we understand that we don't find it easy. We know what the struggles are, but there's such a change in conversion that whereas once we had a despising for the law of God, the child of God is one who has the law of God now placed as a delight within the heart. It's royal, it's God's, and it's within us. It's spiritual, it's permanent. And when we think of this vast subject, because it is a vast subject, much more than just really one message can encompass this evening. But we remind ourselves of two things. The sinner uses the law of God in a wrong fashion. How is that the case? Well, they try to use it as a means of salvation, don't they? I think of the words of George Whitefield when I remember reading one of his sermons in a book that I have, and he started by speaking of a man finding it easier to climb heaven on a rope of sand than what it was to try to bring himself to God by keeping the law of God perfectly. In other words, it's impossible. So the sinner used it in a wrong fashion. The saint, or the child of God, is also guilty of using, or what we could say, abusing the law of God. And this is often the case in what we call in neglecting the law. Some people have the notion that it's been done away with. That when Jesus Christ said that he's come to fulfill the law, that means it has no relevance to the believer. And you'll find individuals, of course, and they will teach this. And they will say that, well, we have no obligation of the law in our lives because the scripture says that we're under grace and we're no longer under the law. And that is a misunderstanding of what the scripture teaches us. Yes, we're under grace, but we're under the law still, not as a way of obedience, but a way of influence upon our life. The very fact that the child of God seeks to keep the law is not so that we bring ourselves to God, but because we are his. And we want to keep his word. And we want to delight. And the more we realize its nature, the more we shall understand our need and I believe, intensify our desire to keep it. So how important is the law? It's very important. In James 2 verses 8 to 13, it's mentioned 5 times. And James highlights a very particular point, one that is really fitting with a principle that he's trying to establish, and that is loving God and loving our neighbour. And what he does, he encompasses the entirety of the law in a scriptural summary of what love is. And so those two things are joined together as we identify the law in its royal nature. It enforces upon us this desire and need for us to love each other, to love God, that the one are fitting with the other. So I want us to look at two things here this evening. First of all, I want us to look at the royal law as a royal summary. That just simply means the law is God's summary of all that he desires of us. And that's what you read in verse 8 and in verse 9. If ye fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, look at what he says. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Ye do well, but if ye have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Now despite the fact that 8 of the 10 commandments are expressed in what you call the negative mood or sense. That is, we read, thou shalt not, and so forth. The Bible is saying here that actually the overall picture of the law is one that is positive. It's love. It's a desire, it's an affection. It's that desire after God. Remember, the lawyer came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked him what the greatest commandment was. And you think of how his mind must have been thinking. And he was really wanting to find out, you know, out of all the commandments, what is the one that, you know, I should think about the most? And what is the one that stands out the most to me? The Saviour says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and soul and mind and strength. Matthew 22, if you want the reference, verses 37 to 40. He says, this is the first. This is the great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. So he said to this man who was inquisitive, but he was very misguided and misdirected in his thinking, he says, when you read the first part or the first table of the law, it's all about God. Loving God, setting God first. And when you read the rest, when you read of obedience to parents, when you read of not stealing, not coveting, not lying, not committing adultery, not killing and so forth, that's love to man. And so you can summarize the entirety of the royal law in that form. Each command flows from this. You ever thought about that? Love honors the Lord. Love will see to it that we do not take his name in vain. Love to God means that we keep his Sabbath and we keep it holy unto him. We remember it. Love to God is there so that we remember our neighbour. It produces a true love for them. And I'm not really wanting to go down a sort of, you know, a wishy-washy line this evening. We know that we have lots of people around and in sort of Christian circles, and there's a great promotion of love in a sense, but they come from a very liberal perspective where it's almost trampling over any responsibility of truth. And that is highly unscriptural, because the Bible reminds us that love is that which rejoices in truth, keeps the law of God, keeps the standards which God has set before us. The royal summary of the law is love. And ever let that reign within our hearts, dear believer. In this, therefore, we are reminded of that which we should do right. Look at what James says in verse 8. He says, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself, ye do well. And what a comforting word that is. You're doing well if you do this. And so we find out here exactly what it means to do right and to do wrong. Just try to imagine a world where if it was left to people to discern and to find out and work out exactly what was right and wrong when it came to morals and actions and so forth. And what if it was just left to our own feelings? What a world of chaos we would live in. You notice what the Lord is showing us here. He's setting before us the standards of God, the royal law. And he says, if you do this, if you fall in line to the law of God, and of course, remember, he's speaking in particular to the children of God, the life obedience of a believer. He says, if you do this, you do well. If you go the ways of men, if you follow the notions of people and the teachings of those who are false prophets, you're not going to do well. You're going to be led astray. You're going to fall into error and all sorts of transgression, as he shows us. But if you do the law of the Lord, if you fulfill the royal law, if you remember the summary of the law, if there is the exhibiting and the demonstration of this towards your neighbour, then there is commendation from God. He says you're doing well. The Lord puts that, we can say that, that part of praise upon us. So what a blessed thing that is. Again, if you have a cross reference here, worth noting, Leviticus 19, verse 18. Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy neighbour, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. I am the Lord. You know, you come across individuals at times, I'm sure maybe you have yourself, or you've read these things, and some have this notion that, you know, when you come to the Old Testament, God is, you know, revealed or represents as being hard and cold and cruel and callous in a sense, and there's no love in the Old Testament. Well, you read there in Leviticus, and that completely answers the question. He says there, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. Does he not say to Jeremiah, love thee with an everlasting love, therefore with love and kindness have I drawn thee? And so for us as believers this evening, this is instruction. This is something that maybe we forget. In all of our questions before the Lord, you know, what can I do to serve him? How can I please the Lord further? Well, here is something that is so basic, but neglected on many occasions. Love thy neighbour as thyself. And in this you do well. And remember what the scriptural principle is. The neighbour is not one that does good to you. The neighbour is your enemy. The neighbour is the one who doesn't do good to you. That's what the Lord Jesus Christ highlighted. And the responsibility towards our neighbour is of such great importance. We read it recorded in this particular sense over seven times. In Galatians 5 verse 4, Paul says that all the law is fulfilled in one word. I mean, that's a staggering statement to make. He says all the law, when you take all that God says, it can be filled in one word, even this, thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. And I find that such a convicting thought. Do you know why I find it such a convicting thing? Because the scripture says that we do love ourselves. There is a tension that we put upon ourselves. I know some more than others, but you know what he's saying? You care for your life. You care for your body. You care for who you are. There is there's a sense in which we have a degree of love for ourselves. That's not wrong when done in the fear of the Lord. But Paul is saying here, love your neighbour as thyself. And in that one thing, you fulfil the entirety of the law of God, which is royal. And then there's the aspect of that which is wrong, because you have the contrary thing here in verse 9. But if you have respect to persons, ye commit sin. Now this is all part of a bigger subject that James has been dealing with, and you'll find it throughout the chapter. And it's the sin of partiality. And what a terrible thing that is when it enters into the church. And it clearly was the situation here, that when the rich individual came, or the wealthy person, and all the favour was shown towards them, you come to the front, you have the best seat, but those that were poor and those that had nothing, well, they had to sit in the back, or even worse still, they were made a footstool. These were unusual circumstances, but I would say not circumstances that we don't see repeated. The principle is sometimes seen in various ways, where this sin of partiality is before us. And I remind you that it's not a little problem. It wasn't just a small feature that didn't really need to be addressed, but this was obnoxious and wrong in the eyes of a holy God. Such is the affront to God that James takes two terms to describe what the sin of partiality means to God. And it's all part of the royal law. Love thy neighbour, as he summarised it, because this sin was in existence. And the two words you'll find in verse 9, ye commit sin and are convinced of the law as transgressors. We should know what these words mean, I would imagine. The word sin just simply means missing the mark. The word transgression refers to stepping over the line. And you see the picture there. The Lord is setting the standard. You know, setting the line. He says that's the royal standard. Loving your neighbour as yourself. But if you commit partiality, and if you favour individuals and neglect the others, you're stepping over the line. And you're not hitting the mark. And there is a failure of keeping the law of God. This was the sin of the hypocrites, really, essentially. That's what we're looking at here in James 2. They would say one thing, they would do another. They would love one person and talk behind the back. They please that they may not get. And this is not honouring your neighbour. It's not Christ-like, it's transgression. And James just very pointedly says, it is sin. And so that's the royal summary. Loving thy neighbour as thyself. But secondly, as we would come to a close, we have then a royal authority. Verses 10 and verse 11, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and it offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now here's the verse I want you to think about. For he that said. You think about those words. For he that said, do not commit adultery, said also, do not kill. The Lord is really saying to us here, if I've said one word and I've said another word, they are equal, because they are my word. God is speaking. And with what James has previously dealt with, no person can truly say before an all-seeing and all-knowing God, well, yes, I've loved my neighbour as I should. And I've loved him perfectly and consistently. And I've never been guilty of partiality in my life. James has gone somewhat into that spiritual character of the law. Not as a systems of do's and don'ts, but as that which he was seeking to reach the very heart of the matter. You see, the more that he applied the law of God here, and it's why it should have a prominent place in any good Christian church, when he applied it, it did a work of exposing. It did a work of revealing how they really were before the Lord. And he goes on further to expound its full force. And he reminds us that this is God who speaks. God who reveals all of his way before us. Dealing, as I said, with this sin of partiality, and to a degree this partial obedience. They were maybe doing some things, but not doing the other things. And so they were guilty of this. And maybe there was a deeper truth which was found throughout these pages, that some would think to themselves, more really of the Pharisaical type, well, if we are keepers of some part of the law of God, then the Lord will accept that at the end. So James says, no, that's not the way it is, because the same God who spoke that part which you think you've kept is the same God who's spoken the other part that you haven't kept. And therefore you have broken his law. And we think there of these final closing thoughts of this royal authority. And the Lord reveals to us, first of all, the lawbreaker. And that's more or less each of us here, of course, as we sin against the Lord. He sets out a hypothetical situation in verse 10 and in verse 11. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and it offend in one point. That's a hypothetical situation, because there is no one who is kept if we use really just the basic Ten Commandments. No one has kept Nine Commandments and failed in one command. It's just a way of showing an extreme truth. The reality is that every person has broken every part of the law. That's the truth. But what James is saying is, even if this was the case, even if you could find one person in this world in which we live, of every generation has been, and through their whole entire life, from birth right through to the moment of their death, they kept the law of God, every command, bar one, the breaking of one, would be sufficient to be the breaking of the rest. And every mouth is stopped and all the world becomes guilty. Do you know why this is? Because the law of God is what we would say an organic whole. It's a unity. James is not saying here, when it comes to what we say actual sins, if we, you know, commit murder. Hopefully we won't commit murder, of course, but in that sense, if we do that, well, you're also guilty of committing, theft or so forth. That's not what he's saying there, but rather the nature and the principle and the spirit of the law is shattered when one is broken. And, you know, what a crushing blow this must be. You think of the extent of this and what this means for the proud people around us, and even for our own lives before we were saved. How arrogant sometimes people are before they're converted, and they reel off all the things that they've done. Never been a bad person. I've even come across people that have said, I've never sinned. And you have the individuals, don't they? They say, I've never lied. And it's just one of those impossible situations. You know, where do you start with someone who won't even say they've never lied in their life? But some are of that mindset. You'll find them. So full of pride and of self-righteousness. Well, look, when we read the Bible, the Lord is shattering that false idea and that illusion, we can say. And he reminds us of this picture. And we can put it in various ways to try to illustrate it. You could think of the law as a heap of stones. It's a good way of looking at it. Well, not as a heap of stones, but rather as a pane of glass. For example, if it was a heap of stones, and you took one and you threw it, the others still remain. That's not the law of God. The law of God is like glass or a window or a sheet. If you've ever had the misfortune of smashing a pane of glass, which I have on different occasions, unfortunately, more when I was younger, and we used to go and play golf where you shouldn't play golf, into playing fields. And I remember vividly one occasion we went to strike a golf club and it sort of flew through the air at the wrong angle and certainly the wrong speed. It hit a bank, and then the bank sort of diverted it in the wrong direction through a window. And that was the window ruined. Now the whole glass is shattered. It can't be used. You think of one drop of dye, it pollutes the whole glass of water. One puncture deflates the whole wheel. I'm thinking also of another illustration, because it's probably one I'm guilty of myself. One stain on your top. I'm often being told off by that, and I don't want to get looks out the window there. But I would tend to sort of, well, sure, it'll be all right. It'll do for another week or 2 weeks or maybe. But generally speaking, if we live in human ways, if you have one stain, you can't wear the rest. It doesn't mean that the whole rest is ruined, does it? But you don't wear it. You can't use it. It has to be washed. So James is saying here, if you're guilty in one part, then you've really affected the entirety of the law of God. And more to the point, if you have sinned in one part of the law, you have offended the entire nature of God. A holy God. A righteous God. And that brings us not just to think of the lawbreaker ourselves, but the lawgiver. Remember the words of Joseph? Many times I think of these words. How poignant they are. Remember when he wasn't concerned with just his own integrity, when temptation came his way, but he said, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? That's how Joseph saw it. For he that said, the same voice that utters no adultery, also says, do not kill, do not steal. And here we're brought not just to think of the letter of the law, but the nature of God. The royal law is a reflection of our royal and holy God. And as I finish, I want us to think in rejoicing of the lawkeeper. Because I said it's a crushing message, but it's necessary. What James sets forth here reveals the great need that people have, and the hopes and the expectations, the aspirations of many, or by my works. No, not by your works. You're found to be undone. But we don't end on the bad news, do we? We don't leave it there. We think of Paul in Romans 7, verse 9. He says, very honestly, for I was alive without the law once. Paul, what do you mean? I was alive without the law? That means that before he was convinced of the application of the law to his heart, before he realized how he really was before God, he was alive in his sin. He was alive in his rebellion against the Lord. Look at what he says. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law of God was brought to my heart. I realized how far I've strayed and wandered, and I died. Died to myself, I died to my sin, and became alive unto God. In other words, Paul thought he was fine. He deceived himself into believing he was doing the will of God. He actually, and here's the very important thing, he deceived himself into thinking he was obeying the law of God. Not knowing how far away from obedience he was. Until sin was revealed. He died. He was guilty. And then the glorious gospel came into his life. That's what the law does. It reveals his holiness. God's holiness. Man's sinfulness. Christ's righteousness. And that's why we refer to the gospel as good news, don't we? You can only bring the good news when you bring the bad news. Or else the good news has no relevance. The good news is Christ. The lawkeeper, Christ, the one who keeps it perfectly in every part. How impeccable is our blessed Lord Jesus Christ. No sin in him. The Bible says no guile, no fault, no blemish. And the more you think yourself of what that means, just try to meditate upon what we call the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an astonishing truth. You just think in the week that is ahead of you, or even the week that has passed, how many temptations you face, how many times the temper is lost when it shouldn't be. How many times we go astray. How many times the thoughts are wrong. The actions are wrong. The desires are wrong. And not just the things that we fail in, but then all the things that we don't do. All the things we haven't accomplished. Loving God as we should. Loving His word as we ought to. And when you think of the life of Christ, it's not just that He was able to not sin, but He loved God perfectly. What a mighty thing that is. When He prayed, no distractions, no wandering of the thoughts. And you know, I rejoice in that because I remind myself of the Saviour praying for each of us who are saved in glory. And the Lord is not struggling to pray for us. He's not battling at the throne of grace. He's not finding it hard or difficult. And thoughts coming into His precious mind that will rob Him of the time of prayer. But this is impeccable. Oh, what a wonderful Saviour we have in Him. How blessed our Saviour. How loving our Lord. In His holy nature and in His perfect being. And that He becomes sin for us. He doesn't just keep the law. He pays the penalty. He pays all my sin. So that I may be free. The Lord Keeper. And so we say to men and women around us, look, this is the royal law that exposes you. It reveals you as a lawbreaker. Every man, every person by nature is lawless in the sight of God. But we have a lawkeeper. We have a Saviour who is there, who has provided the means of our perfect justification. To be made right with a holy God. To be have His righteousness as He takes all of our unrighteousness. You see here how the Lord is directing our thoughts here. I think it's a wonderful message He brings before the church here at Jerusalem, as James writes, because as he seeks to deal with this sin of partiality, He brings them to the very basic. And of course, inevitably, we are brought to Christ. And when you see Him, everything else falls into place. And may the Lord enable us to love the law after the inward man, to be those that will fulfill its royal nature. And then as we would go to a dying world, to bring Christ, the Lord Keeper, to men and women. May He bless His word unto our hearts.